In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy, is giving him a charge, and that is to preach the word. Now, you may not have thought of it this way, but this whole gathering is a holy moment to the Lord, and this moment in the gathering is a holy moment to the Lord. It is an act of worship, and it is an act of obeying the command of Christ, the steady, rhythmic preaching of Jesus Christ in the gospel from the scriptures is vitally important for the life of the church, for the gospel to the nations, and for your own personal discipleship. You may not remember week to week what was preached, but there's an accumulation effect of the process of preaching and hearing somebody open the Bible, point out what God has said, and point you to Jesus as the solution that shapes and forms you individually and us as a people. Now, the reason I'm telling you that, I'm not up here to preach this morning. I'm actually going to get off the stage here in just a minute. But I want to tell you what is happening. You have this incredible privilege this morning of hearing Tyler Kiefer. This is Tyler. Everybody say hi to Tyler. We love Tyler and Anna here. Tyler is on staff with us as a pastoral resident. He came to us about 9 months ago, to join our staff team. But very specifically, he is leading our mission charge. So he's involved in helping us do stuff in our city. He is helping us be a church that takes that song seriously. Okay, and so he's connected us with Oasis International, all stuff with Good Neighbor, all that kind of stuff. He's leading our charge with our mission, but he also. Part of the reason he came on here is we want to spend a couple years with him, developing him as a possible pastor, not possible, as in his calling as a pastor, because this is his calling. But more specifically now, he and Anna believe that God is calling them to the nations, to go pastor somewhere across an ocean in a hard place. And one day, Lord willing, we're going to send them as a church to somewhere like, who knows, right? Somewhere crazy, though. That will be exciting. And so here's the deal. Part of what we do here as a church is you get to hear me about 40 weeks a year, but we have trained up a team of pastors. We take that charge seriously. Preach the word. We have this process. It's 10 sessions. It took the two guys that did that, it took them 6 months to walk through it. All through it, we're teaching them what it means to preach the word, what it means to be faithful to the scriptures while at the same time preaching Christ from the scriptures, being very intentional and make sure Jesus is the hero and all that. We've walked them through this process. We've done this before. We now have about 8 guys who are part of Genesis, who are part of the preaching team, and you get to hear them from time to time. In fact, this summer, you're going to hear almost all of them at some point in time. And Mike's going to get off the stage because it's really healthy. Like, I love preaching. But it is really healthy for you as a church to hear other voices preaching the same Jesus from the same text of scripture with a little bit different voice. That's really healthy for you. And so this morning, Tyler gets to preach his first sermon here at Genesis. And he's going to bless us. And so I want to explain what's going on. By the way, next week it'll be Mike Singleton preaching his first sermon after completing our preaching cohort. It's like a hardcore discipleship class, very specifically about preaching, and that we've walked them through that. And so we're excited about this. And so I'm going to pray for Tyler, get off the stage, and let him open the scriptures for us this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this man of God and how you're shaping he and his wife's life. We're thankful that they are part of our fellowship. And now, Lord, embolden him with the gospel. Fill him, Holy Spirit, fill him with power, and let us hear the word of God clearly preached from the text of Scripture. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, good morning. Like Mike said, I'm Tyler Kiefer, and I'm so excited to be here with you guys. It is such a blessing to gather together and worship Jesus. If you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible or don't have one that is easy to understand, we invite you to take one from the end of the row. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to keep that. So again, this passage is Matthew 9, and if you're using the church Bible, that page will be 1016. The book of Matthew is one of four gospels in the New Testament. These four gospels record the life, work, death, and resurrection of Jesus, kind of like a biography. This book titled Matthew was written by the disciple of Jesus named Matthew. And I don't know about you guys, but my initial assumption is for that people who wrote sections of the Bible is that they were probably pretty good people all of their lives. Like, to be able to do that, like, you had to be, like, great from the get-go. And that was not at all the case for Matthew. Not at all. Matthew was a tax collector. Think today of, like, he was, like, an IRS collection agent. But how Matthew made his money was by cheating people out of theirs. He would make up a number of what the government asked of people and then take the rest. The government would have a number. He would make up a number that was higher and take the rest. Likewise, he was despised by people and really just considered no good. To the Jews, tax collectors were like the embodiment of sin. So that's a really rough start for Matthew. But Matthew's story doesn't end there with him just being a bad dude cheating people. Jesus saw Matthew with compassion. And he took this man who was despised, rejected, and spiritually dead, and he made him alive. So much so, Matthew's life changed around, and God used him in a mighty way. Matthew wrote a book of the Bible. So Matthew is a gospel book, but Christ's work in his life is a beautiful picture of the gospel. So as we get into our text today, before we start, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. So I invite you guys to pray with me. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for all of the people here, Lord, and this opportunity to be here, to be gathered together in your name. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we hear from your word. Open ears, soften hearts. Lord, help us be ready to receive what you have. I pray that you be with me and spirit work and preach a far better sermon than I am able to. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start by reading our passage, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This passage here in the book of Matthew comes at a really interesting part of the book. So Jesus had just recently started his earthly ministry. The book of Matthew starts with Jesus being born. But now here in the passage, he's a grown man, about 30 years old. And he began to preach to people. He started with a simple message that he carried on through. That message was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he was doing just that from the get-go. As we go on through this book, there's a verse in chapter 4, verse 23, that is almost identical to the start of our passage. And that reads, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So this event is not a one-off thing for Jesus. Jesus is teaching people. He's seeking them out. He's bringing the good news to them. So in this narrative, Jesus calls his first disciples, men who are going to help share the good news and eventually carry on the work of Jesus after he ascends into heaven. And as Jesus is going around doing this work, healing people, sharing the good news, a crowd starts to follow him. So in response to seeing this crowd who was looking for something, who was looking for answers, he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. This is a really big chunk of the book of Matthew right at the beginning, but Jesus delivers this sermon, and then our passage happens almost right afterward. You may be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, is the Lord's Prayer. They talk about being salt and light, like the light of the world. Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, loving your enemies. He also talks about the golden rule, treat others as you want to be treated. But in there is also the Beatitudes. It's a really cool message that he has given to these people. Some of these Beatitudes include, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is a message of great news to these people who Jesus saw as harassed and helpless, who he saw with compassion. So as Jesus is traveling, Jesus is bringing physical healing to them, but more importantly, he's bringing the good news that fully heals. With compassion, he sees the crowds and teaches of this amazing kingdom that is coming. He does this in the Sermon on the Mount and also the gospel of the kingdom in our passage. Again, these messages were repeated. They needed to hear the news, the gospel of the kingdom. There's a ministry called the Bible Project. It's been really helpful for me as like growing in my understanding of the Bible. And they were talking about the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And they had this awesome quote, and it says, there is incredible hope in the reality of God's kingdom. Death, injustice, and human failure are not the way the story ends. And praise God for that. Jesus is the answer, and he's telling them straight up. He calls the people to follow him. And this way that he's calling them to live is into a transformed way of living. It may seem kind of backwards, loving your enemies, not seeking vengeance. And this kingdom language is huge. God, all the way at the back at the beginning of the Bible, had promised his people from the brokenness of this world. If you guys have been here for any of the weeks of our previous Judges series, you have seen at times how God used imperfect people to bring deliverance. Some of these folks were really imperfect, like thinking back on like Samson. But this deliverance that they brought for the people of Israel was only temporary. Jesus was the only one who was truly able to deliver God's people from sin and death, and he did forever. But it is also promised that Jesus is coming back to make all things new. So when we talk about Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, this kingdom of heaven is coming to earth. See, God and man are going to be together in this new, amazing kingdom. And when Jesus came, he brought us glimpses of this kingdom. Man, we see Jesus here. He is meeting his creation where they are. He's seeing these crowds with compassion, these people who are in need, these people who are searching for something. Which really sets the stage for our passage. Jesus is going around with his disciples doing this work throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus is going to all the places, not just the easy ones. He has compassion for these broken people. We also see that he cares for their health, physical and mental. These people were carrying heavy loads. That's why the Beatitudes were such good news to them. Some of these folks were sick, others dying. Some had to beg to survive because they were viewed as less than because of a disability that they had. He saw these people that were also burdened with the religion and doctrine of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders at the time. They were supposed to be pointing the people to God. But instead, they came up with a lot of rules and burdened the people. These people were sinking down under their ignorance and the weight of the traditions of the Pharisees. They were a lot of times neglected by those who were supposed to be teachers. They were scattered and driven out without care and attention. So with great beauty, Jesus compares these people to sheep wandering without a shepherd. And Jesus is an awesome teacher in the way that he does things and uses examples. Judea was a land of flocks and herds. They were all over. These people knew about sheep. They saw them. This was a great example. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. A good shepherd stayed with his flock. He defended it. He provides them what they needed, and he led them on the right path. Without the care of a shepherd, sheep would stray. They'd be scattered. They'd get into problems. But Jesus is the answer to their problems. And it's just amazing how Jesus has compassion for them. So again, what are sheep without a shepherd? Lost, unprotected, left to their own ways, harassed and helpless. This compassion that Jesus has for these people will eventually lead him to the cross. Jesus says that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus died for our and their sins. And he took his cross. He took it to the cross. And with his death, he defeated sin. He rose again 3 days later and defeated death forever. And the people needed Jesus. And they still do now. So seeing these crowds and the people in need, and with Jesus' compassion, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He's telling his disciples, the people are out there ready to hear. My harassed and helpless sheep are out there. There is a remedy. There is an answer. And Jesus using the harvest is another amazing example. And it ties through so many things in the Bible, but it's so cool how this is used. I mean, in our area, we may not be super familiar with agriculture. I know I'm definitely not. But again, back in Jesus' days, they were. They saw it all the time. Golden fields of wheat were a beautiful sight. That meant they were going to have bread. They were going to be fed. But it was also an urgent one. Crops at that point, ready to be harvested, needed to be harvested. If they stayed like that for too long, they would go bad and you couldn't use it. So there was an urgency in the harvest. Harvesting these crops also took lots of people. I don't know if you guys knew this, but back in ancient Israel, they did not have combines or tractors or anything like that. So this was all done by hand. But Jesus tells them to pray for the Lord to send people to bring the news to them. He invites them to be hands in the harvest. And this prayer is almost immediately answered as the disciples are sent out to bring this good news. See, the mission has begun. The Lord of the harvest has compassion on the helpless sheep without a shepherd. So he urged his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. Which leads us to our main point of the sermon. Have compassion for the lost and pray for the Lord to send and to save. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to point you back down to verse 35 and 36 of chapter 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about for you, but in writing this sermon and going through it, realize like the Lord's working on my heart. And I realize it can be incredibly easy to not realize or even become blind to the issues around us. See, we are busy people. We have things that we need to take care of. We have jobs. I know a lot of you guys have kids. You have families to be with. Never-ending chores and responsibilities. And it's really easy to kind of get tunnel vision and not really look around. I think it's hard enough to take care of me and take care of my stuff. How can I have compassion for the people around me? Or how can I remember them? I mean, I want to ask us, what would it look like for us to be radically compassionate? What would it look like for us to lift our chin and see those around us with the compassion of Christ? Man, when I'm saying have compassion, and our later points we're talking about praying for the Lord to save and praying for the Lord to send, I'm not saying this out of, like, just muster it up. Get it on your own power. Like, dig deep. Get your stuff together. Have compassion. What I am saying is lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus. This is a work that is impossible on our own. And we can't do it on our own, so we need to lean on Jesus for that. But I encourage you to remember the cross. The greatest act of compassion that will ever happen. When we read in the passage, he saw the crowds. Jesus didn't just see the crowd. He didn't just see a sea of people. He saw individuals. He saw people in their brokenness, in their need. And a thing to note, if you have listened to John Piper, you've heard this a bunch from him. He says, every soul is eternal. Every soul is eternal. And people will either be with God or apart from him forever at the end of their lives. Jesus saw people in their need. Christ came for them. He came for you. Not just the you right now, sinful, broken you. And he willingly went to the cross. It was no surprise to Jesus that he ended up there or that he died. In the Gospel of John, again, the Apostle John records another saying of Jesus, and he says to his disciples and in John 15, 12 through 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And here in Matthew 9, Jesus has not gone to the cross yet, but he knows that he is going to. The world's greatest problem is lostness. And the only solution to that is the gospel. He met the people where they were. Like he called Matthew. If we're looking at the book of Matthew in chapter 9, he calls Matthew just a couple verses before we get to where we're hanging out in the text today. Matthew was a guy who was trapped in his sin. He was rejected and despised by those around him. Matthew was in need. And Jesus saw him and had compassion on him and pulled him out of that. Jesus was friends with sinners and despised people. He loved the sick and the needy, and he healed them. But he brought about this healing that fixed them completely. The cross should bring about compassion in us. Believer, if you have been saved, we have seen the glory and the awesomeness of Jesus and the cross. But knowing that, we are sent from it. Jesus calls us to share with the lost, to have compassion, to care for the well-being of our fellow man. And again, it can be hard to be compassionate for your neighbor. Did y'all know this? But again, in writing this, I was reminded that, man, I am just as undeserving of the mercies of God as they are. I was just as lost as they were. Had not someone looked at me with compassion and shared the gospel with me, I would have not known Jesus. If the Spirit had not moved, I would not have been saved. I want to encourage you to lift your chin and see the people and the problems and the lostness around you. I think that seeing the compassion of Christ is a beautiful gift to us as well. Thinking of what Jesus has modeled for us and what he has called us to do, if we see that only out of obligation or just as a duty, it's going to be really hard to do. It's like, well, I have to share the gospel. If that's our attitude going into it, it's going to be hard to do if we even end up doing it at all. Starting with compassion, seeing the state of our neighbor and what they are headed to without Christ. Starting with compassion leads us to share Jesus to those around us. Showing us the love that we have been shown is made a lot more possible with compassion. I want to tell you guys a story about a woman named Amy Carmichael. Her life was marked by love and compassion. Amy was a missionary to South India, but her story doesn't start there. Amy was saved by Jesus. Christ lovingly died and rose for her, like he did you. Christ's compassion shaped her and led her to a life marked by love and compassion. So she was born in Ireland and was raised in a Christian family, and one that was doing pretty good. She was able to attend boarding school. She had a good upbringing. She knew Jesus from a young age. But as she was at school, she began to look around and noticed some of the poor girls who worked at the mill who weren't able to attend school. Realized a lot of them were sick and were in need, but they also weren't being met with the gospel. And she lifted her chin to see those around her, and the Lord used it in a huge way. She met with these people, engaged with these people, provided for some of their needs, but then was able to start a Bible study. And the Lord used that, and she met them with the gospel. And it grew and grew and grew that they kept having to finding new places to meet because of these people hearing. As she was doing this work, she heard of mission work going on. She's decided, man, I want to bring the gospel to people who have no ability to hear that. She goes to Japan, gets so sick that she almost dies, like almost right off the bat, and they send her home. She has a period of recovery, and she's like, I have to go back. There are people out there who have no access to the gospel. This time she ended up in India. Amy would go to spend the rest of her life there, never taking a rest back in India. She had heard of the people living and dying without the chance to hear the gospel. She'd also heard about the wicked evils that had been happening within the way these people worshiped. That included the exploitation of children. Lostness is the greatest problem, and the only solution to that is the gospel. Changed hearts would make the biggest change there. She gave her life to seek out these children and love them. She took them in and shared Jesus with them. And this has had a huge impact. It's led to a ministry that is still around today doing this kind of work. Amy lifted her chin to see the brokenness around, and she had compassion. So as we go further in our text, we see the call to pray for the Lord to save. I want to point you guys to verse 37 and 38 of chapter 9. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I think how beautiful of a promise is that? He said, "The harvest is plentiful." The harvest is plentiful. You know, I've talked about agriculture already, but I'm not a farmer, so I could be totally wrong here. But I'd say, who would look out at their fields doing great and be frustrated that the harvest is plentiful? Like, oh, there's a lot of stuff. It's going to be a lot of work. Like, you know, it's an excited thing. Like, my family, I'm going to be able to eat this year. I'm going to be able to provide for my family. The harvest is plentiful. Going through this passage, it made me think of some of the people in our church. I've heard about several different people's gardens. I know Heidi Hubbard even showed us a picture of her garden one Sunday morning. And if your guys' gardens produce a lot of stuff, it's going to be a lot of work. But it's exciting work. The work before had paid off. Now harvesting everything and getting it prepared and having it be useful is work. But the harvest is plentiful. And that's a promise that Jesus says. People are ready to hear. And that is a thing to celebrate. And in this passage, Jesus tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who is that? The Lord of the harvest is the one who has this plentiful harvest. The phrase identifies the one who owns and oversees the harvest operation. It is God. And don't miss this. This is a glory statement here. This harvest represents people ready to respond to salvation and trust in God. Those prepared to receive the gospel message. See, God stands in control of the harvest time as a part of his work. God graciously desires to save. The all-powerful and sovereign God of salvation. His harvest. At the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's a passage that talks about when Jesus is coming back and claims his people and he reaps this harvest. So again, what is this harvest? It's the saving of God's people. He is gathering his people. And he graciously invites believers to be laborers in this harvest. As a believer, you get to be a part of this, hands for the harvest. We are called to pray for this harvest. And that can seem kind of odd. Like God said, it's going to happen. And like, why are we praying for it? So we pray, not because we don't trust God, but because we do. He fulfills his promises and we desire him to move. He calls us to pray. And he hears our prayer. I think it's so cool that this designation of the Lord of the harvest emphasizes the divine sovereignty over salvation's advancement, but it also underscores that missionary work, gathering people into God's kingdom, remains fundamentally God's enterprise, not merely human effort. To me, this is a freeing feeling. Like, I can't save anybody. It's God who does the saving. So remember that it's his harvest, not ours. We cannot truly save anyone. We are prayerfully dependent on him. We are reliant on him. He does the saving. The harvest is his. But are we calling on him? There's a man named Hudson Taylor who was a missionary to China in the late 1800s. And he is quoted as saying, "The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So we need to pray. And I have a side note here. What would it look like for us to pray more? If you've spent any time in youth group, you might have heard people joking about grandma's toe prayers, where it's time to pray and we only lift up need like physical needs of people. And like, oh, grandma's toe, which is good. Pray for grandma. Please do. Don't stop praying for grandma. Pray for the physical needs and like God heals and we need to lift that up to him. I want to ask us, why would we stop there? Why would we stop there? We have a God who hears and calls us to pray for more. I think at times when we talk about prayer, there are times where we just talk about more about what we need to pray about than actually praying about it. And there are times when we pray way more about keeping saved people here and not in heaven to be with the Lord instead of praying that the lost be saved and kept out of hell. Now, don't hear me wrong. Pray for your family members and people who are hurting and who are in need. But what if we prayed for more? Prayed for the Lord to save. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. There's another guy who has an awesome story. His name is George Mueller. He was a preacher, an evangelist. He did all kinds of cool things. He worked with orphans. But he was also a man marked by prayer. There's an awesome story of him praying constantly for 5 of his friends. So November in 1844, George Mueller began to pray for the conversion of 5 of his friends. It says that he prayed every day without a single intermission, whether he was sick, whether he was healthy, whether he was on the land, traveling at sea, whether he was super busy, he prayed constantly for them. And this was not a bragging thing by Mueller. His heart broke for the lostness of these individuals. It took 18 months before the first guy came to know the Lord. He continued praying. 5 years later, the second guy came to know Jesus. He thanked God and he continued praying day by day. 6 more years, faithful praying. This third man was converted. He continued writing, and this 36 years had passed. And George Mueller wrote, he says, "But I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." In 1897, 52 years after he had began to pray daily without interruption for these two men, they were finally converted. but after he died. Mueller understood that the call to pray for the Lord to save. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. Along with praying for the Lord to save, we see the call to pray for the Lord to send. So again, if you have your Bibles, you can look down at verse 37 through verse 38. We're going to hit this verse one more time. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And why pray for the Lord to send? Because the laborers are few. And the laborers are few. There's a group called the Lausanne Movement, and they do things like help foster Christian collaboration. They do mission strategy. They do a lot of equipping leaders with the goal of fulfilling the Great Commission. And they have a saying that they repeat, and it's all over their stuff. And their saying is that the whole church must take the whole gospel to the whole world. They put out some statistics about missions engagement and about laborers. And this first one is specific just about missionaries that are sent. He said 3% of missionaries go to unreached places. 97% go to reached places. I think what is reached versus unreached? What does that mean? Reached places have access to the gospel. We would say Eureka's reached. We're here. We're a gospel presence. Eureka is reached. These places that we call reached have communities of indigenous believers that can share the gospel with them. Unreached people groups have little to no gospel access whatsoever. Globally, 87% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists do not personally know a Christian. The world's 1.9 billion Muslims have only 5,000 missionaries. That is one missionary for every 400,000 Muslims. And that statistic they tacked on here was a little old, but in 2010, Brazil alone received 20,000 missionaries. Most of the world's Christian workers are working within the Christian world and Christian organizations. See, and only 1.7% of missions giving goes towards reaching the unreached. That's happening today. And the harvest is plentiful. There are people ready to hear, but the laborers are few. I encourage us to feel the weight of this. Jesus urged his disciples to pray earnestly that the Lord would send out laborers, since many are ready to receive the good news of the kingdom. And this is a prayer that is as urgent today as it was when Jesus told his disciples this. Remember when Jesus called them to pray for the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest, this request is immediately answered. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor, wrote in a devotional about this passage, talking about that type of prayer. He calls it a prayer that is very seldom offered, and therefore real laborers for God are so few. It ought to be our daily petition. Our Lord used the fit means to answer his own prayer. And if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 9, you can look immediately over in Matthew 10, right? Starting in verse 5. This is when Jesus sends out these 12 apostles right after calling them to pray. So these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay." Jesus sent them out to do this work. Eventually, they would go to the Samaritans and they would go and bring the gospel around the world. See, we are reached now because of Jesus sending these people out. So again, I want to ask ourselves, what would it look like for us to be praying these kind of prayers? What would it look like for us to be praying for the Lord to send us? Like, are we willing to be sent? The compassion of Christ causes us to pray for the Lord to raise up more laborers. The compassion in the work of Christ and the lostness of our neighbor should burden us to reach our unsaved neighbor. Believer, if you have been saved by Jesus, you are a missionary. There's not a tier of believers. There's not normal ones and missionaries. If you've been saved by Jesus, you are a missionary. This is my last old guy from like the 1800s quote. There's a guy from Germany. His name is Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. It's a crazy name. But he says in this great statement, missions after all is simply this. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. And the compassion of Christ should cause us to want to go, to pray for the Lord to move, to bring the news that we have heard and been transformed by to people who need it. So I want to encourage you to pray for the Lord to send you to your neighbors, to your coworkers, maybe even to the nations, maybe to those 1.9 billion Muslims with hardly any missionaries. We need to pray for the Lord to raise up missionaries from our church and from beyond, across like the global church. And from the cross, we move in compassion and pray for the Lord to move. This command that he gave his disciples is still the same for us. At the very end of the book of Matthew, right before, so that Jesus had been crucified, he was dead and buried, and he raised, and he appeared to his disciples. Right before he goes back into heaven, he tells his disciples this. He says in chapter 28, verse 18 of Matthew, it says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Believer, we are not doing this work alone. We are not doing this work on our own power. So Jesus tells us he is with us to the end of the age. And so here in wrapping up, this is an impossible work without prayer. It's an impossible work without prayer. We are called to pray for this. I want you to consider your helpless estate and remember what Jesus had done for you. So let the cross move you in compassion. So pray for the Lord to send and to save. And so here in closing, the band is going to come up and we're going to have some time to just to do that, to pray for these things. There's going to be three prompts up on the screen that I invite you to pray through. I'm going to give us some time to pray through these, and I will go and close us in prayer. Man, so these three prompts that we're going to pray through, we're going to pray for the Lord to bring about compassion in us, like compassion for the lost. We're going to pray for the lost to be saved in Eureka and around the world. We're also going to pray for the Lord to send out laborers to bring the good news. All right, so I will give you some time, then I will close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you again for this gathering of people, Lord, that we get to worship. Father, I pray that you bring about compassion in us. Lord, help us to see the lostness around us. Lord, I pray that it moves us, that it causes us to pray. Lord, I pray that it burdens us to share the gospel. Father, help us to do that. Lord, I pray that you move and that lost people here in our city be saved. Father, if there are people here right now that need to trust you, Father, I pray that they do. They don't leave here without doing that. Lord, I pray that you move. Lord, that we see many people from Eureka, from Missouri, Lord, from around the globe coming to know you and praise you and give you the glory. Father, I also ask that you raise up laborers. Lord, that here in our church, Father, that you raise us up to bring the good news to those around us in Eureka, in St. Louis. Father, maybe you are working on people's hearts and they need to go, where they need to give their life to this gospel and go to meet lostness. Father, I pray you work this up in us. Thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done and graciously inviting us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.